Take your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to finish chapter 2 tonight. But you recall last week we talked about the wise men coming to Jerusalem, following the star, coming to King Herod. And where is he born? As born king of the Jews. And Herod called the scribes and the priests together and demanded that they tell him where the scripture had said that the Messiah was going to be born. And as we mentioned last week, they didn't have to go look it up. They knew right off the top of their heads. They could even quote the verses from Malachi that he would be born in Bethlehem. And Herod had a private meeting, if you recall from last week, with the wise men and said, "Hey, when you find him, come back this way and tell me where you found him so that I can go and worship him as well." Of course, we know that was not his intent, and we're going to look at that tonight, what he actually did. But they went, and they found in a house in Bethlehem the little child, not little baby, but the little child and his mother, and they presented him their treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being warned of God in a dream, they returned to their home a different way. So they didn't go back to Herod. Now, we'll start in verse 13 tonight, where the Bible says, "And when they, the wise men, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So the wise men left. I think that very night, when Joseph went to sleep, that he had a dream. And an angel came to him in a dream and said, "Hey, Herod is going to try to come and kill your child. You need to flee to Egypt, and you need to stay there until I call you." Now, this was the second time, recall, this was the second time that Joseph was spoken to by an angel in a dream. Remember, the first time was when he discovered that Mary was pregnant, and he was going to put her away privately because he didn't want to disgrace her. And the angel came to Joseph and said, "Hey, don't worry about Mary being pregnant. She hasn't been unfaithful. The child is in her as a result of the Holy Ghost." And Joseph obeyed the angel that particular time. He took Mary for his wife. And this particular time, he obeyed the angel as well. Look at verse 14. "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." I think he woke up that night. Now, just stop and think. If you as a parent had a dream that said, "Hey, you need to escape. You need to take your child with you because somebody's going to try to kill them." I think we would do the same thing, mother or father, that we'd wake up, we couldn't go back to sleep, and in Joseph's case, he woke up Mary and said, "Mary, we have to go. We have to go now." And so that, I think it was the very same night that Joseph woke up Mary, took the Christ child, and left for Egypt. I mean, they left in the middle of the night. Verse 15. "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." And so, again, Matthew is sort of looking ahead and telling us, and we're going to read it in just a minute. But he says, Joseph is going to stay in Egypt until the angel tells him to go. And that's going to fulfill the prophecy. The prophecy was actually from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, where the Bible says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." And so again, Hosea had prophesied that hundreds of years before it happened, and here it was fulfilled when Joseph was told by God to go to Egypt. Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. You remember, he had that private meeting. He pressed them. He pressed the wise men. When did you see the star? Now, as I mentioned last week, I think they had saw the star a year earlier. I think it had taken them a year to get there. And so when Herod said, hey, when did you guys first see the star? I think they said something, well, about a year ago. But because Herod wanted to make sure, that he didn't miss killing the Christ child, killing his competition, so to speak, for being king, he doubled the year. And when he sent his soldiers to Bethlehem, he said, I want you to seek out all the children that are under 2 years old and kill them. Kill them. And again, it says that we're in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof. So Herod was in Jerusalem, and the soldier says, well, where do you want us to start? Where do you want us to start killing the kids that are 2 years and younger? He said, we don't know that the Bible says, but here's what he must have said based on what the next verse says. Draw a circle around Jerusalem. Make the radius of that circle reach down to Bethlehem. But just so we don't miss him, I don't want to miss him, I want to make sure he's killed, just draw a circle completely around Jerusalem, okay? And in that circle, and again, Bethlehem was about 12 miles south of Jerusalem, and so it would have been a circle with a diameter of 24 miles, 12 miles to the north of Jerusalem, 12 miles to the south of Jerusalem, reaching down to Bethlehem. His soldiers went out, and they killed every child under 2 years old in that circle. Now, look at the next verse. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. And so Ramah was a city that was where Jeremiah was from, and it was north of Jerusalem as far as Bethlehem was south of Jerusalem. And so when Herod said, draw this circle around Jerusalem, kill all the 2 years old and under in that circle, he went as far north as Ramah. And again, fulfilled the prophecy in Jeremiah 31:15, where the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. And again, notice, Jeremiah didn't say there'd be weeping in Bethlehem. Micah had said that Jesus was going to be born. He said there was going to be weeping in Ramah. And so again, when you read that prophecy, you know, why? Why would there be weeping in a city so far north of Jerusalem, so much further north than Bethlehem, when the Christ child was killed or was born in Bethlehem? But it was fulfilling the prophecy. I mean, Herod was so wicked, and we talked about him being a wicked king. He was a wicked king. Can you imagine drawing a circle that's 24 miles in diameter, and in that circle killing every child that's 2 years old and younger? I mean, when it says that the mothers would not stop weeping, there was a bitter weeping. I mean, just put yourself in their place. I mean, how terrible, how wicked Herod was to kill all those children out of his jealousy over this king that had been born. Okay, so let's go on to verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And so Herod died, okay? For a third time, an angel came to Joseph and said, "Okay, it's time for you to go back to Israel. Don't stay in Egypt. Jesus was born a Jew. He needed to be raised in Israel. He needed to get out of Egypt. He didn't need to be raised there like Moses was. He didn't need to be raised there like the children of Israel that were in captivity there. He needed to get back to Israel and be raised in the Jewish homeland. And so for the third time, an angel came to Joseph and said, "Okay, it's time to go home." Now, I want you to stop and think. And again, we don't know exactly how long Jesus was in Egypt. We don't know how long Joseph and his family was in Egypt. But just think about the providence of God and the provision of God as the wise men came and presented their treasures to the child, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and how Joseph was able to use those treasures to support his family while they were in Egypt. You look at, you know, the star appearing. You look at the trip that the wise men made. You look at that they showed up just in time, so to speak, to find the young child in the house. And you look at how they presented their treasures and how God provided everything that Joseph would need to take care of his family while they were gone. And so the angel came to him again and said, "Okay, it's time to go back home. Those that sought the young child's life are dead." And he arose, verse 21, and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, who took over after Herod, who was just as wicked as Herod, okay, just as wicked, when he heard that he did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So this is the fourth time that an angel came to Joseph and in a dream said, "Hey, don't go back to Judea, go to Galilee, because his son's not much better than his dad Herod." Now, again, stop for a minute and think about the faith that Joseph had. Again, four different times. Now, I guess after he made it through the first time, you would say the other three times would have been easy. I mean, the first time would have been the hard time. So don't worry about Mary being pregnant. That which is in her is son of God. And again, when we talked about Joseph, he must have been a student of the scripture. He knew that a virgin was going to conceive. I think he was overwhelmed that it was his virgin, his wife-to-be, that was going to be the mother of the Messiah. And again, without any question, without any argument, without any hesitation, his faith said, "Okay, I'm going to take Mary to be my wife." Then when the angel came the second time, said, "Hey, get up and get out of here." Again, no hesitation. No argument with God. He didn't say, "Well, I'll do it tomorrow," or I'll do it next week. That very night, noticed his instantaneous obedience. He said, "Okay, you want me to leave? We'll do it tonight. We'll leave before morning." And he got up and left. And then in Egypt, the angel came to him, "Okay, Herod's dead. It's time for you to go home." Again, I don't think he hesitated. He didn't argue with God. He didn't say, "Hey, are you sure it's safe?" He just packed up his family and headed back toward Judea. Then the angel came to him again, said, "Don't go back to Judea." And he was worried about it. Don't go back to Judea. Go to Galilee. And again, he was obedient. What an example that Joseph is. And again, we don't hear much about him after after what we read about him here in Matthew. I mean, we hear about him one other time when they left Jesus at the temple, and he and Mary had to come back after 3 days and find him. And they said, why have you made us worry so much?" And he said, "Well, then you know I must have to be about my father's business." That's the last time we hear about him. But what an example he is to all of us. Again, just one little chapter, a couple of chapters in the book of Matthew tell us his story, and yet his faith and his instantaneous obedience, without questioning God, without arguing with God about what he should do, is an example to all of us. We ought to be the same way. When God reveals something to us, we ought to be obedient. We ought not to argue or question God. Once we figure out what God wants us to do, we ought to get about doing it. Because, again, you never know the blessing that you're going to miss, or you never know the tragedy that you're going to avoid if you delay, if you don't do what God says. And so, again, Joseph is a good example. And he came, verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, there's actually not a verse of Scripture that says that he will be called a Nazarene. Matthew is putting together a couple, three scriptures to say that it was fulfilled. The Hebrew word for Nazareth is Netzer. It means branch or shoot. It means an insignificant place. Nazareth was not very well thought of in this day. I mean, it was a poor city. And you remember when Philip went to Nathanael, said, "We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael said, "Can there anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, nothing's good going to come out of Nazareth. How can he be from Nazareth? The Messiah can't be from Nazareth. Nazareth is such an insignificant place." But as I researched this, the Bible scholars point back to three scriptures that led Matthew to say this was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called Nazarene. First one is in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, where the Bible says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Okay? And then what the scripture we looked at from Isaiah 53 on Sunday, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." And you remember we talked about Sunday, a root out of dry ground. Doesn't have much potential. And there's nothing about him, no form nor comeliness, nothing that would desire us to look at him. We esteemed him not. We didn't even think that he was worthy of thought. And again, fitting in with the theme that Nazareth was an insignificant place. How can there anything good come out of Nazareth? And then from Psalm 22, verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Talking about Christ. And so, again, all these scriptures talk about how Jesus, there was nothing about him that would deserve man's praise. There was nothing about him that would demand man's attention. He came from this insignificant place, an insignificant man, so to speak, from a human standpoint. And that's what all the scriptures foretold of him. That if you look at him as a man, he didn't amount to much, because he came, again, from this insignificant place with no beauty about him that would deserve man's attention. And again, Matthew says that the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, again, he was born in Nazareth, so he was called a Nazarene, or he lived in Nazareth, and so he was called a Nazarene because he lived there. But the deeper meaning of the prophecy is that from a man from a human standpoint, he was nothing. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. And yet God uses the insignificant, the things that man doesn't think are important, the places that man doesn't think are important, and God works his glory out of those people and out of those places. we have the Savior who was despised and rejected of men, and yet who went to the cross to pay for all of our sins. All of our sins. What a Savior. What a Savior. Sue was right. We sang about him tonight, as well we should, because of what he did for us. All right, we're going to quit there for tonight. Thank you for being here. Men will be praying back in the library. Ladies will be praying in here. Please join them if you can. Again, hope to see you on Friday night. Hope to see some of you tomorrow as we walk. And then see some others on Friday night for our Valentine's banquet. So let's stand together, and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.